to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liao, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the reports, the happenings, and the information of what is coming upon the land. And coming to you from the foothills located away from Babylon Mountain, I bid you a sincere hello, and I welcome you to a table in the wilderness. And as I watch from these foothills, I must report to you that Babylon Mountain, which is more commonly known as Mount USA, is rumbling and shaking. And to those that did not know any better, it would appear that Mount USA is merely dancing. But my friends, if she is in a dance, it is not with an admirer. She is dancing with the moonlight. And her dance is not romantic, because it is her sad and vain attempt to portray that she is strong and vibrant. But hers is a weary dance, and her remaining strength cannot hide that she is groaning from within, and she is nauseous. And her efforts to stay on her feet resemble a drunkard in an alleyway. And if by chance you were to ask her for a last dance, you would observe that she has a faint smile. But looking into her eyes, you would see that her heart is pretending, and her countenance would reveal that she knows she is ill. She knows that her night has arrived. She knows about her relatives, her predecessors. She knows that empires are born and exist for a season and then depart from the earth like a vapor. And she knows that the villagers, her citizens, do not see their coming fate, nor would they believe it, because citizens in times past never believed their fate either. Empires have come and gone, and the citizens never, ever saw it coming. So she rumbles, she quakes, and she reels like a tree blowing in the wind. And she prepares for her looming eruption, that final eruption that visits all empires. And when this eruption arrives, Mount USA will blow her top and shower all of her villagers with fragments of what she once was. And I wonder, my friends, when it happens, will it be loud? And I am most certain that there will be cries from the people below when it occurs. And I wonder, on what day of the week will it happen? Will it be a Monday morning? Will it be a Friday afternoon? My friends, when it comes, there will be no warning. There almost never is. Unless you consider my words a warning, which they most certainly are. And today I come to you with more words. Not just to warn you, but also to inform you, and with God's help to awaken you. The website is watchmanscry.com, and you can go there for many more messages that will challenge you to be restored with the God of heaven. My friends, the timeline of God's divine end time plan is arriving. And today, I'm going to give you some information that is priceless. Why? Because I'm going to share with you what to expect in the days ahead. And I'm going to share with you what to do about it. But before I begin, I want to say that we really appreciate your gifts of support. My friends, you make these messages possible. So please remember us and pray for us. By the way, a quick update. My daughter's surgery, she's going to be having dental surgery on the 10th of March. So most likely by the time you're hearing this, it will have already occurred or it is about to occur. So please keep her in your prayers. This is the first of three surgeries. Please continue to hold us up in your support and in your prayers. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com, and you can also go there for more audio messages that will challenge you and encourage you. Now, my friends, today's message is going to be very, very important for you to listen to and to digest. And I am going to include some information that should get your attention. And it has to do with what the elite of the world have planned for you and your family. And also know that this information is not given just to entertain you. I am hoping to light a fire under you, my friends. Why? Because I believe that what we are facing is a matter of life and death, spiritually and quite possibly physically. Today, in March of 2010, we are witnessing the actual demise of a world empire. Empire USA has terminal illness, and she is not, let me repeat that, she is not going to recover. I have seen her collapse in prophetic visions, and besides me, many of you have also been shown these things by God. In addition to us, the honest financial analysts that are out there that you can find on the internet, online, on YouTube videos, are also saying the same thing. America is going to collapse. Not may collapse, not perhaps. America is going to crumble, my friends. Her financial world is going to crash. And when this happens, it is going to start a chain reaction worldwide. Everyone is going to experience a super depression in the entire world. Not just America. Europe, Asia, the Middle East, every continent is going to be affected with what is coming. That means if you are listening to me from another part of the world, you are going to be affected when this happens. Now let me give you a quick number. The world GDP, meaning the gross domestic product, and what that term means is the total of all the sales that happen in the world, the exchange of money, last year was approximately $61 trillion. Out of that $61 trillion, the American GDP from that pie is about $14 trillion. That means, my friends, that America is about 24% of the world's economy, almost one-fourth. So when America quits buying the world's stuff, this world is going to weep. And also, when America defaults on her debt, other countries that are holding America's debt with investments in the dollar are also going to collapse. So this is what we are facing. Empire America is watching her sunset. And crumbling empires crush many lives. Crumbling empires fill the village square with dust and choke out the people. And crumbling empires need the employment of village morticians and grave diggers. So please pay attention to this message and share it with everyone. My friends, the time is running out. The window is closing, and it is time for all of us to become vigilant with our preparation. Now, I get emails from a lot of individuals that ask me, where are we in the end times? And a lot of people are guessing, but unfortunately, a lot of people are recycling and echoing the same things they hear from others on where we are in the end times. The majority of Christians believe the rapture can happen at any moment. But if you were to ask them to fill in the blanks, what's going to be happening in the world scene? What are some of the reports we're going to hear in the news? What are some of the political alignments we can expect? Most people have no idea. They say, well, the rapture is about to happen and Israel is a sign. And that's as far as they go. But my friends, that's an empty timeline and there's no information in that. So I want to talk about and visit the timeline for a moment. So where are we in the end times? Are we about to see the tribulation start, or are we just witnessing the fall of America and a depression that's going to last for a few years? I have talked about this in the past. As I am watching and seeking God, the pieces are starting to fit together. I don't want to be premature and say flat out that I exactly know where we are. He's slowly revealing to me. So let me say this. I really believe that we are in the beginning of the end times. According to what we read in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, we know that there's going to be a player, an end time beast empire that's going to take over the whole world. For those of us that are aware and that are students of world events and Bible prophecy, we know this end time beast as the coming new world order. And I want to talk about that now. What is the new world order? According to some radio programs, the new world order is a smoke-filled room with some very rich men who are deciding everything, and it ends there. It is the elite of the world and bankers of the world who want a global government for their own gain so that they can become very wealthy and make slaves out of all the humans of the world. Now, that's a very popular rendition of the New World Order, But that template of the New World Order is very limited. The New World Order is not just one group of men. It is, as George W. Bush Daddy said on September the 11th, 1990, it is a big idea, a New World Order. So the New World Order is not just political leaders and bankers. My friends, the New World Order is actually a religion. And it is a religion that has been in the making for a very, very long time. It is like an octopus with many arms. And the head of this octopus is Satan. And his arms are in many areas of society promoting this big idea. And many of these areas of society are unrelated, but they all have the same goal. Now, according to some of the talking heads on cable news channels, like CNN and Fox and MSNBC, anyone who believes in the idea of the New World Order used to be called a conspiracy theorist and a crackpot and a wacko. I remember Bill O'Reilly making fun of people who would call into his program and ask him, "Why aren't you talking about the New World Order, Bill?" And he would tell them that they're crazy and whacked. This was just 3 or 4 years ago. But now, in just the last several years, the New World Order is no longer a conspiracy theory. It is on the lips of world leaders, of bankers. It is on headlines that we can read in newspapers all around the world. And it is being touted as the only remedy for the world's financial crisis right now. And unfortunately, most Christians today have no idea what the New World Order is. Many pastors have no idea what the New World Order is. And why are they asleep about this matter? Because they believe they won't be here when the New World Order really gets going. So the people aren't learning, and they don't care. So here's my question to you, listener. Should you care? Does it matter if you know about it? Does it matter if you are aware of it? Answer, yes. Why? Because their plan is finally becoming a reality. And based on what I am observing, it looks like it is going to be birthed in the next few years. I could be wrong. And this part is just me speculating, but it looks like it could arrive as early as 2011 or even 2012. As I have been seeking God about this matter, over the last few years, He has showed me prophetic dreams and visions where I have seen the New World Order rise up in the earth. I have seen martial law. I have seen tyrants. I have seen the stormtroopers in the streets controlling the people, wearing their battle armor. And I have also seen in the spirit a great evil. And when I say a great evil, I am talking about a very dark, demonic, spiritual invasion of wickedness. Now, some may say, big deal, it's already here, this world's already evil. No, my friends, the evil that is coming to this earth is going to be horrible and much worse. And it's going to swallow up many victims. It is going to swallow up people who are not living for God. And it's going to swallow up people who are living for God in a very, very flaky manner. And it might even swallow up people that are sold out for God. So nobody is going to be immune from this thing. Unless you have a way of leaving this planet with some spaceship and hiding on another part of the solar system, you will participate in the end time plan that we are finding ourselves in. There's no escape, my friends. So the choice that you have is to be ready for it, to be prepared for it, not to be full of fear and to hear this message and to be overwhelmed and start crying and saying, I can't deal with it. My friends, whether or not you can deal with it is not going to make it go away. You need to deal with it. We all need to deal with it. And it is possible for us to deal with it. God has given us the tools. He is warning us through His messengers. His word is going forth. He has given prophetic dreams and visions to many people to prepare for these things that are coming. So don't let the prophetic warning message be wasted. Don't let these words drop to the ground in front of you. Let them take hold. Let them have traction in your heart and in your spirit. Now, I'm going to share some things in this program, and they are going to be scary, but you need to hear them. And it's very, very vital that you really pay attention and apply the message that I am going to share to your life. And when I say vital, I'm talking about life and death, which I will explain in a little bit. Now again, to answer the question, where are we in the end time timeline? Are we in the time of sorrows and the tribulation period is about to start in the next year or two? Or are we in the time of sorrows and the tribulation period is 5, 10, 15 years away? And what we are witnessing right now is the crumbling of an empire, which is going to throw the world into a depression period just like in the 1930s, but we will get out of it. Well, I want to update you. As I have stated in the past few programs, God is giving me pieces of the puzzle. So as he gives those to me, when I'm praying and seeking him, I share those with you. So I have more information to share. But first, let me explain why I don't want to say with absolute certainty that the tribulation is going to start next year. At this moment, I don't know that. It might be in the next few years. But number one, God has not shown me at this point. He could show me next week. He could show me next month. But right now, He has not shown me. Number two, I don't believe in just saying it. Why? Because I believe in responsibility. I believe in watching what I say and being very careful on what I say. So I don't want to just announce it that that's what I believe when I could be wrong. The Spirit of God has to really, really bear witness. Now, I know that there are others on the internet right now and on the airwaves who are saying with absolute certainty the tribulation is going to start next year or in 2012. Perhaps God has shown them, but I cannot just hear them say that and then go along with it and agree if God hasn't shown me. And I don't really believe that you should either. God has to show you as well. Now, I do admit, however, that the New World Order is about to be born in the next few years. But the question that I cannot get away from is this. Does the arrival of the New World Order automatically mean that the book of Revelation has begun? Or can the New World Order exist for a few years before the time of the Gentile ends? Now, that's a fair question. And the answer is, I don't know. Now that I have said that, I want to say this. As I am observing many of the events on earth right now, it does look like the tribulation can be very near. The bottom line, my friends, the New World Order is about to arrive on this earth. Now, in order for the New World Order to arrive, something is going to precede it that is going to be horrible. And that is a worldwide super depression. That is going to happen. And that is actually what is going to cause the New World Order to be birthed. Because when the super depression comes, the financial world is going to be burning and it's going to become ashes. And the New World Order, like the phoenix, is going to rise out of those ashes and take over the whole world. So those things are certain. Now, with that said, I can speculate, and these things that I cannot deny are actually happening right now. And because they're happening, I do have other alarms to sound. In fact, I have several of them. Alarm number one, the New World Order is upon us. Alarm number two, a super depression is upon us. Alarm number three, an outpouring of great evil is upon us. And I say this because based on the New World Order plan that I have educated myself about, which I am going to share in a little bit. Now, God didn't tell me this, folks, but I'm sharing it with you. I believe that there is a very high possibility that they actually need for a world war to happen to make the New World Order seem more appealing to the residents of Earth. When I say a world war, I don't mean a tiny theater like Iraq, where only a handful of U.S. soldiers die every month. I'm talking about a war involving nuclear bombs, nukes. Now, I would like to share with you why I believe that the New World Order is about to be born in the next few years. I want to qualify what I'm about to tell you with this. It is my speculation about the New World Order being born. It is not a thus saith the Lord. So please don't quote me and say, Nathan said the New World Order prophetically is going to start in 1 or 2 years. I am not saying that, folks. I am speculating on what I'm about to tell you. And I'm going to explain why I have arrived at this. Over a year ago, in 2008, I had a dream. And I mentioned that dream in several programs. And if you heard me talk about that dream, you remember me saying that I was driving on a forest road with my wife in our van, and I had noticed that there were bear footprints on the road in front of me. So I stopped the van, got out, and I noticed the footprints, and I said to my wife, wow, a bear's walking in front of us. We got back in the van and followed the footprints, which were along the road. Actually, they were in the middle of the road. And we came to a bridge that had three small humps. The humps were not very high at all, maybe 15 feet. The bridge was only about 100 feet long. It was like a tiny little roller coaster, three humps. And I had interpreted that dream to mean that those three humps mean that three events are going to come to this earth to bring about the New World Order. Now, how does the bear footprints play into that? Well, in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, we are told that the end time beast empire has the feet of a bear. So the bear footprints were showing that the end time beast empire was about to rise up. But first, three humps were going to happen. And I had said that there were three events. Well, a few months ago, I was lying in bed. I had just taken a nap, and I was awake. And suddenly, out of the blue, I heard the words, "The three humps are 3 years." I heard it in my spirit, but it was very, very loud. And when I heard that, my eyes perked up, and I said, "What? Three humps are 3 years?" And of course, I knew it was talking about my dream. I wasn't even thinking about the dream. So I got up and I went to my computer to see whenever I had that dream. And the date of that dream was October the 8th, 2008. So I placed that event on my forum and I said, "Do we have less time than I thought?" And I explained what happened, three humps or 3 years. Well, within a few hours, somebody answered on there, and you know who you are if you're listening to this right now. They answered, "Hey Nathan, do you know October the 8th, 2008? Do you know what that is?" And of course, I did not know. And this person said, "That's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement in Israel." And I didn't know that. So I got online and did a little bit of Googling, and I typed in October 8, 2011, and that date is also Yom Kippur. If those are 3 years, that means I had the initial dream on October the 8th, but it's going to come to fruition 3 years later on Yom Kippur. Now, I have been seeking God about this, and I'm still seeking Him, and I don't have a definite answer at the moment, but I'm sharing this right now because if this is accurate, does this mean that possibly late 2011, the bear is going to rise up, known as the New World Order? That part I don't know, folks, but I'm just throwing it out there. Perhaps one of you that are listening to me has seen something similar. If you have, please email and let me know what God has shown you. Now, in addition to that, let me say this. This is what I have arrived at for the moment. Those of you that heard my broadcast 140 about the super depression that is coming, about Lamentations coming to America, you remember that I had shared that prophetically God had revealed that in mid-August of 2010, which is this year, the dollar is going to start collapsing. And this is what I have in the timeline, folks. August of 2010, this year, the dollar starts tanking. It continues to tank for the rest of 2010, and then it will go into 2011 where it is still crumbling. And then toward the end, it's going to start really, really getting bad. The financial systems of the world will start really crashing into 2011. In fact, it will start becoming so bad that by the end of 2011, and here's the part that I'm speculating on based on the three-hump dream. This is not thus saith the Lord, folks, so please remember that. But by the end of 2011, when we get to October of 2011, the world will be in such a financial crisis that the New World Order will be the only remedy. It will be spoken as the only answer for the world, with the one world currency and a replacement for the dollar and a one world government. So by the end of 2011, it will start gaining traction into 2012. But the financial world will still be in turmoil. And as we get into 2012, a shift is going to occur. Now, I'm speculating about war. As we get into 2012, because the world's going to be in such a financial mess, there are going to be nations that are opposed to the New World Order remedy. I could see China being opposed to it. I could see Middle Eastern countries being opposed to it. So war is going to begin at the beginning of 2012, possibly the end of 2011. And this is where nuclear weapons may be involved. Here's where they come into the picture. It's going to be a short war, but the elite of the world that want this thing to happen, that want the New World Order, will need a good excuse. So they will want a short nuclear war, and they will let it happen at the beginning of 2012. How long will the war be? I believe that it will just take a few months, because by the time we get to the end of 2012, they will want the world finally in line with the very superstitious Mayan calendar date of December 21st, 2012. Now, the religious ones of the New World Order will wish to enter that window of time in its new form. And that's what I want to talk about right now. So please pay attention to what I'm about to share, folks. Take notes, write down some of the names that I'm about to mention, and Google them for yourself if you don't believe what I'm saying. Now, here is why the New World Order coming to fruition concerns every one of you and why it concerns me. It's because the New World Order is religious. The Illuminati that is behind the New World Order is very superstitious. They put a lot of faith on numbers. And those of you that have done the research know what I'm talking about. They're very superstitious. So the date of December 21st, 2012 is a very special date for them. Now, as I mentioned, the New World Order is a religion. What religion is it? It's called the New Age Movement religion. What is that? Now pay attention, folks. According to the New Age Movement, this world is in the age of Pisces, the zodiac sign Pisces. And the age of Pisces has existed for about 2,100 years, give or take. They believe that ages of the zodiac last about 2,000 to 2,100 years. The zodiac has 12 different signs. And according to the New Age movement, it takes about 24,000 years to go through the whole cycle. So the age of Pisces is about to end. And they also believe that modern man has experienced six different ages in the past. So Pisces is about to end, and a new age of the zodiac called Aquarius is about to begin. Now, some Christians may say, so what? Big deal. But here's why it's a big deal, my friends. The beliefs of the new age that is coming is not limited to old hippies who eat tofu and who are vegans and who wear tie-dye t-shirts. This belief structure spans more than half of the world, including Tibetans, Hindus, Buddhists, Taoism, and Oriental mystical philosophies. Now, between those that I just mentioned, we have almost 3 billion people in the world, maybe more. And in the West, it spans the European continent, it spans America, and it influences people in those areas under the titles of Zen or Transcendental Meditation, TM, Yoga, Tantra, Astrology, many holistic medicine practices, also Native American shamanism, Wiccans, pagans, witchcraft, and Masonic orders. And then it branches into the secret orders of the elite, like the Illuminati, Bohemian Grove, Skull and Bones, etc. The New Age movement spans most of the world. And the idea of us entering into the Age of Aquarius is known by most of them. The New Age movement has also started leaking into Western Judeo-Christian religion, the Unity Church, Christian Science, the Cabal of Judaism. And then more recently, we have the New Wineskin movement of the Kingdom Now, Dominionist followers, which also believe in a new age of revelation and awareness. Those of you that have done research on them, on the New Apostolic Reformation, the Todd Bentley crowd, you have seen that they also incorporate Eastern practices in their form of the gospel, including soul travel, astral projection. Patricia King has talked about that. Todd Bentley has talked about that. They talk about getting in touch with your life force. They talk about portals. We saw all of this in the Todd Bentley Carnival. In addition to them, we also have the new purpose-driven movement that adheres to many of the same goals of the New Age movement, like peace on earth, positive thinking, government alignment with divine order. The New Age movement has infiltrated many areas of this world and many religions of this world. Folks, this thing has its paws in every segment of the world and in our society. So why should you care? It's because they have a plan. It's a plan for all of the world to enter this new age in a cleansed form. Now, make note of that, folks. They believe that when the earth enters the new age, it's going to be a spiritual event. And every human that is on the planet is going to enter into the age of Aquarius, and they have to be cleansed. The earth has to be cleansed because it's a brand new age and new ideologies and a new way of thinking. Now, when is this going to happen? It looks like 2012 is becoming the target date for them. And I can see the elite of the world really playing up that the new alignment should occur on December 21st, 2012, which, when you look at the numbers, are 12, 21, 12. And if you add those numbers together, 12, 1, and 2 makes 3. The date, the 21st, is a 2 and a 1, that makes a 3. And the 1 and the 2, again, makes a 3. So that date is 333. Folks, these people are very, very superstitious about numbers. And you're going to be hearing about this number as that date draws closer. Now, what does the New Age movement actually believe? I don't care, Nathan. I don't follow their beliefs. As far as I'm concerned, it's a bunch of hogwash. I don't care. But here's why I just want you to be aware of what they believe, folks. Because those that are in places of authority in the New Age movement have a very, very diabolical and evil plan for this world when it goes into the New Age of Aquarius. So how can we find out what they believe? Well, we can glean a lot of their beliefs from the writings of one of their most prominent teachers. Her name was Alice Bailey. She's now dead, but she wrote many books about the New World Order in 1930, during the days of Hitler. Alice Bailey channeled demonic spirits into her body, and then she transcribed their words. She did this many times over the course of her writing career, and those writings are now published by a publishing company called the Lucis Trust Corporation, which used to be called the Lucifer Trust Corporation, but now it got shortened to Lucis Trust. That's L-U-C-I-S, Trust. If you wanted to Google that, that's how you spell it. And in many of her books, she explained the plan, and she called it that, the plan, quote-unquote, for the New World Order, for when we entered the Age of Aquarius. And she wrote under the inspiration of this spirit guide. So these spirit guides that control them are demons that go into their bodies, but the New Age followers consider them ascended masters. Now, what is that? Well, the New Age movement believes in reincarnation, and they believe that when a human dies, he gets reborn, and he gains a little bit of knowledge, and then he lives his life, and then dies again, gains a little bit more knowledge, and finally, if they gain enough knowledge, they get to the point where they are an ascended master, and they no longer need a human body. And they are able to walk around the dimensions, back and forth through several dimensions and around the earth, without bodies, but when they so choose, they can walk into a body of a channeler and reveal their great wisdom. And this is what they say Jesus was. They say Jesus was an ascended master, just like Buddha or Muhammad or Krishna, etc. So Jesus, though he says he was God, does not sway them and bother them, because they believe that when you become an ascended master, you are divine. You are a God. So they believe all New Age followers can become God. They believe humanity evolves and becomes God-like. Now, getting back to the writings of Alice Bailey. So far, I've just given you interesting information, but here is where it becomes disturbing. According to the demonic writings of Alice Bailey, a plan has been supplied to take the world to the coming New Age. Now listen to this, folks. In the New Age that is coming, the Age of Aquarius, the world is going to need the formation and the creation of a New World Order. Now, this New World Order will be a one-world government. It will be a one-world religion. And this is why the $1 bill in your pocket has New World Order paraphrased in Latin in the back of it. Novus Ordo Seclorum, which means secular new order. Secular meaning it will be the age of human evolution. So humans are God, and a new form of human is going to arrive in this coming New Age. Now, remember that. They believe that there's going to be an ascension of a lot of humans when we go into this New Age. They're going to ascend. They're going to evolve. They're going to gain some ability and some power and some insight when we go into the New Age. Now, this is no small feat, because only those that meet the requirements can enter the New Age. And they've written about this. Now, as I say, folks, it's very disturbing. They believe that every human must pass an initiation according to their plan before they can go into the New Age. Now, you might be saying, initiation to what? Well, they believe in a hierarchy, an elite caste system, if you will. That means that there are going to be those at the top who have ascended themselves and evolved spiritually. And by the way, those are also the ones that are the wealthiest people of the world. And this is why you might have heard about world leaders attending Bohemian Grove. It's because they have been preparing to become accepted initiates in the New World Order, New Age of Aquarius that is coming upon the world. Now, they're participating on all these dark activities so that they can pass initiation and be the leaders at the top when the world goes through. Now, according to their plan, they believe in doing away with all of the world's religions. And in order to do this, the writings of Alice Bailey talk about infiltrating Christianity and Judaism. And by the way, that's not hard to see. Can you say again, Todd Bentley, N-A-R? As they infiltrate them, their goal is to reorganize them. And they want to infiltrate Christianity with their new beliefs to issue an appearance of the new revelation. Now, I find it real interesting that Mr. C. Peter Wagner, who has claimed himself to be one of the elite apostles, has said things that are very familiar to the writings of Alice Bailey, and has said things in his new belief structure that sounds very New Age. He has said that the old version of Christianity is an old wineskin, and God is going to bring us into a new dispensation, a new age of apostles. Think about that, folks. A new, quote-unquote, age of elite apostles who are privileged. The New Age movement believes the same thing. A hierarchy of privileged and ascended masters. So I submit this to you, my friends. The New Age movement has infiltrated the Christian church, and most people are blind and they have no clue. Now, in their writings, Alice Bailey talked about accomplishing this through the use of demonic dark spirits, an infiltration of demonic activity, darkness. And we are seeing that happening as well. And my friends, I also believe this, the mass delusion that God warned us about in the last days, because they had no love for the truth, I will send them a delusion. We are witnessing those things happening right now. Now, getting back to the initiation, according to what they have written, they have made this very clear. The initiation plan is non-negotiable. What that means is New Agers are not to feel responsible or sad for carrying out the initiation. After the initiation occurs, there will be a hierarchy with a caste system. This is why the middle class of America is presently being destroyed in the West. They don't want a middle class. They want a lower class and then a hierarchy. And every person in the world is going to have to accept the new standard. And whoever resists the new standard will make that person an outcast. And here's where it gets very disturbing, folks. Those who do not surrender will be sent to their next life. Now, there is another prominent New Age writer, and her name is Barbara Marx Hubbard. And I want you to write this name down, and you can check her out, folks, because she is a very evil, vile, demonic woman who has written the most evil, vile, demonic things. Her name is Barbara Marx, M-A-R-X, Hubbard, H-U-B-B-A-R-D. She wrote a book called Happy Birthday, Planet Earth. And in her book, she says that people are either going to have to change to go through the initiation or die. That's the choice. Change or die. And it gets worse. She wrote that 25% of the population of the earth is none other than misfits. They would not willingly cooperate. Therefore, they must be killed right off the bat. 1/4. And then she said another 25% of the earth that's remaining has bad genetics, bad seeds. So they cannot enter the New Age of Aquarius and they must be killed. Now that leaves us with 50%. Does this mean that the remaining 50% get a good thing? No. She said out of the 50% that's left, half of them, which is another 25%, need to be convinced that for the better of humanity, they have to be willing to understand that they're not really fit for the Age of Aquarius. So they have to try again in their next life. Therefore, they will be coaxed into vacating the planet willingly for the good of humanity. So in other words, they will willingly commit suicide. And now so based on the math we just talked about, that is 75% of the earth that is not deserving of the New Age of Aquarius. And that leaves 25%. Now, is that a good thing for the remaining 25%? Well, here's the stipulation. According to Barbara Hubbard, out of those 25%, they must be willing at their initiation to surrender their minds and bodies to be channels for spirits in the New Age. In other words, they have to become motels for spirits that want to walk into them and use them. And that's the term she actually wrote. They're called walk-ins. Spirits can enter and leave these people at will. So what this means, folks, is essentially, if a person wants to live in this New World Order, Age of Aquarius, they have to be willing to allow themselves to be demon-possessed. So there's the plan for the New World Order. And I submit this to you, my friends. The loss of life at this scale could only be accomplished through the tribulation period. Their plan also includes purging the earth through mass death, through war and disease. And they've actually said that, according to their writings, those that die in war or in epidemics or plagues or disease chose to die. Therefore, it was their destiny. So if they died, then it was meant to be. Now, that absurd logic is similar to burning a woman at the stake and saying, if you rescue yourself, then that means you were a witch. Now, as I was researching this information, folks, it was very, very disturbing. And I kept asking myself, do all New Agers really believe this stuff? Do they believe this garbage? And more research I did, I was finding out that the elite of the world, the very, very wealthy of the world, actually unanimously believe in depopulation. Bill Gates believes in depopulation. The elite of the world want the world's population reduced to a very small, finite number. But back to the question of, do most New Agers know that this is what the elite believe? Well, I would say this, folks. For the New Agers that just practice healthy living, they're ex-hippies and they're vegetarians, I would say that not all of them are aware of this plan. Just like some cult members don't know about the cult when they first enter it. And it's not until they start moving up in rank and in levels of knowledge where they start being exposed to the actual truth of their cults. So not all of them might be aware of this. If some of you might be listening to this and you're a New Age follower, I invite you to read what Miss Barbara Marks Hubbard had to say in her book, Happy Birthday, Planet Earth. And I wonder if this disturbs you. I wonder if those words would bother you, that some gurus have decided that you don't get to live. Folks, this world is evil. It is dark. And that's why I was saying earlier that great darkness is coming upon this earth in the future. So, as you can see, folks, the New Age movement and the New World Order are not just a benign new way of thinking. The New World Order in its true form has no place for Christians. Now, is this the plan that they have for the very near future? I don't know. But here's a question. What if it was? What if this is the plan that they have? It is obvious that what is happening to this world right now is engineered. We can see players involved in what is happening in the crash of the dollar. We can look to different Wall Street banks and individuals who are playing a role in the crash of the world economy. If these people have no qualms with destroying the life savings of millions and millions of people, folks, if they really don't care about people losing their life investments, their houses, their jobs, about the well-being of this country, then can we expect them to really care about where they would draw the line? I believe that the line of honesty and integrity was crossed trillions of dollars ago. And folks, this is what I conclude. They don't care. Their plan is well underway. They want the New World Order. So if they have written about it and it's well underway and we can see the roadmap of what they want to happen to this world, it may be possible that this is also included in their plan, a cleansing of the earth. As far as world leaders, here's what we do know. Obama does want to bring about the New World Order. His foreign advisor is Mr. Zbigniew Brzezinski. Mr. Brzezinski is a globalist and a founder of the Trilateral Commission. And Brzezinski is on record by saying many globalist plans are part of his dream. So make no mistakes, Obama wants the eventual demise of American sovereignty. And he is using the engine of a debt default to carry that out. I've seen many people who believe in freedom say that he just wants to come into America and turn us into a communist or socialist country. Folks, Obama's plan is not limited to the ideals he learned in college. That's not why he's doing this. His agenda exceeds his personal diary. Obama is a marionette, and he's doing what he's told. Now, if some of you might be saying, Nathan, what you're saying right here sounds very scary, but Americans would never let this happen. And my response to that is, yes, that's true. Americans would not stand for it, and they would fight it. The problem is, the logic to fight something like that worked in 1776. It may not work today. This end-time plan is crafty, and it has countermeasures for angry patriots. And they're going to use deception to carry out the plan. Already, folks, look how far they have come without the shot of one bullet. And as I shared in the last program, America has been conquered already. Through very, very deceptive means. Folks, we are not just looking at the intellect of man to accomplish what we're witnessing right now. We are actually observing the crafty work of Satan, who has been given the license to let this happen. If that's the case, it's not going to be stopped. Am I being paranoid? Well, I don't know. You tell me. The writings of Alice Bailey, which were written in the 30s, 80 years ago, seem to be coming to fruition in several areas right now. I don't think I'm being paranoid, folks. And based on what I am observing right now, it looks like very dark financial and spiritual times are at our door. Now, hopefully you can see the same thing. Now, folks, I am well aware that this information is not pleasant to hear, and I would rather be sharing happy, feel-good messages with you. I would love to do that. And if it was 1980, maybe I would be doing that. But it's not 30 years ago. It is now, and we are in the days of judgment upon this country. And because of that, folks, every time I seek the Lord and pray, over and over, I am assured by His Holy Spirit that I need to warn the people. Because these things are coming to this planet, in spite of our desire for it not to, in spite of our denial. The days we are living in are very serious, folks. So since we are talking about preparation, I want to switch gears and address some spiritual things that are at hand. Now, as I said, whenever I go to get alone with God in my prayer closet, I am constantly being told by the Holy Spirit to strengthen and challenge all of the listeners of Watchman's Cry. Why? Because we're running out of time, folks. But sadly, many people are not strengthening themselves. And this is why I believe we can read the words of Jesus that say men's hearts will fail them for fear. You know why, folks? Because they were not warriors. Because those people who had failed hearts had a version of Christianity where they were given lollipops and happy and positive promises, but they never learned real faith. That's why their hearts failed them. This is another thing that I need to share right now. And if you have your pen and paper, please take some notes right here. As I talk about the hard times that are coming, I truly, truly believe that this time that is going to come is going to purge millions and millions of people. And they're going to only be purged through tears, through financial loss, through the loss of relationship, through the loss of their possessions. It's going to be a time where they are going to be in the refining fire, being purified, because they didn't do it beforehand. Now, I also believe this, folks. When I look at the scriptures, I see some beautiful promises that are in there about providence of God, about the protection of God. So, which one is it going to be? If God wants to refine people, why are there verses about the providence of God? Here's why. Because those verses apply to people who have already, on their own, afflicted their souls and gotten their hearts right with God through repentance and through cleaning up their lives beforehand, before the days of affliction arrive for the entire world. So we have a choice now. We can willingly participate in our own solemn assemblies and find a renewal with God that we never had before, or we can ignore it and go through the corporate affliction that's coming upon this earth. For those that are willing to submit themselves to a solemn seeking of God right now, beforehand, then I do believe that the promises of God are available for them. I really, really do. And what that means is the promises of God are conditional and they come with a price. The price of pressing in spiritually to get them and to collect them. Folks, the Church of God, the Church of today, the church that you find on TBN, on Christian Satellite, all of those churches, the majority of them make the promises of God a little bubblegum machine that anybody can walk up to and just take. But folks, I submit this to you. That's not what I find in the scriptures, and I'm about to show that to you. Now, in the last message, I touched on the condition of God's people. In my last broadcast, God shared with me that the people of God are desolate. They are empty. They're dry. Well, I have a few things to add to that message. Jesus revealed some things to me while I was seeking Him just a few days ago. Now, the condition of desolation is so very dangerous for any person to be in. It is a leanness of soul. It is a horrible place to be. And sadly, it's a place that many Christians tolerate in their life. But folks, I submit this to you. Those Christians who tolerate desolation in their lives will do so at their own peril. Because to tolerate leanness of soul and desolation means that the person's lamp is empty. The warning that Jesus told us about, have your lamps full. It means that their well is dry. It means that Jesus dwells from afar. And I'm going to show you, folks, that there are ramifications of this condition. There are consequences to being a dehydrated believer in Christ. You want to endure what's coming? Please pay attention. Many of the people who have their Christian walk have this Christianity of just quoting scriptures, but they virtually have no knowledge of God in their hearts and in their bosom and in their spirit. The power of God is not just about quoting scriptures, my friends, because if the power of God was just about quoting scriptures, that would mean that Christianity is just about wordcraft. And there are so many wordcrafted sermons that are given to the people, spoon-fed to the people. But after the people hear those wordcrafted sermons, there's a sad situation that's still upon them. They're still in captivity. And I want to remind you of a verse that gets spoken of in half measures to comfort and to enable desolate Christians. Now, I've talked about this verse before, but I want to mention it again. Ephesians 3:20. How many of you heard that verse? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And all the people hear that verse and they shout amen to the pastor. And the pastors quote it and they tell their people, see, don't worry, God will be there. He does above that you ask or think. Folks, If you have your Bible, turn to that verse, Ephesians 3:20, and look what it says. Are you there? Now, it is true that God can be there, and God does do exceedingly abundantly. God can do anything. God can turn the rocks into the children of Abraham. But that's not the point. The point is scriptural integrity and scriptural honesty. What does that verse say? Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And look at the rest of that verse. It doesn't stop at the word think. It continues. And it says, according to the power that works in us. That's mighty different than what the pastors are quoting. So what is leanness of soul? It's as I described. It's a malnourished soul that is desolate and dehydrated for the Word of God. It is a soul without power to see the promises of God realized in their life. And my friends, let me tell you something. If you happen to hear this warning message and then you dismiss it and say, I'm not going to worry, God will provide, but you have no power of God working in your life, then I'm sorry. No, He's not going to provide for you. Because the Scripture says it's according to the power that works within you. And when a person is full of sin, and they're living like the devil, and they're having affairs, and they're participating in the dark arts, and in the dark things of this world, and they're not broken about it, and they don't bring them to the cross, and they have these vices, and these weights, and this bitterness, and this unforgiveness, that's not the power of God. That is actually allowing sin to separate you from the power of God. And I have this to say for you, my friends. You need to do some business with God. A few days ago, I was on my knees and I was seeking God the Father. And I was in heavy prayer and I was travailing. And I was asking Him for more understanding. I was asking God for more of His presence, for more of His nourishment. I was in His throne room and it was beautiful. And in that moment where I was asking God for more of Him, I had a vision. It lasted for just 2 seconds. But in that vision, I saw Jesus on the cross. And when I saw Him, His head was down, so I couldn't look into His eyes. And He said these words, I thirst. And then the vision was over. And after I had that, it floored me, my friends. When the vision was over, God showed me what He wanted me to share with you. And we can find Jesus saying those words in the book of John chapter 19. So please turn there. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now as a side note, when He was crucified, the soldiers first offered Him vinegar. In fact, it was offered to Him twice. And in Mark 15:23, it says that it was vinegar mixed with gall, and it was bitter, or wormwood. It was sour. And when Jesus tasted it, He didn't want it. And then toward the end of His crucifixion, He was also again offered vinegar. Now that's an entire sermon in itself, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but this is what you need to know. When Jesus was on the cross, it got dark. Why did it get dark? Because the sin of all the earth was poured on Jesus, and God the Father turned away. Jesus became the sin offering. And during those hours when He was the sin offering, He was separated from the living water of God. And as our Lord hung on the cross that day, He experienced the ultimate desolation for you and for me. He experienced leanness of soul. And His words of, I thirst, were expressing that. Jesus knew desolation, folks. In fact, it became so bad that a few moments later, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And have you ever wondered about that? Did God really forsake Jesus? Why did Jesus say those words? Here's why, my friends. Because when sin was on Jesus, God the Father had no choice. Now in the book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 25, David says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. So if the righteous have never been forsaken, why did Jesus say, God, why did You forsake Me? Here's why, folks. It's because while Jesus was on the cross, our sin, our muck, our mire was poured out all over Him, and God could not abide next to Him. God had to turn away. And when God turned away, Jesus felt the darkness of the sin. And in the book of Psalm 69, there's a prophecy about how Jesus felt when He was on the cross, feeling all of the sin that was upon Him. So folks, if you can, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 69. Look at these scriptures. Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Now, what waters is he talking about? Is he talking about the living waters that comfort? No. He's talking about sin right here. It's up to his neck. It was drowning him. Look at verse 2. I sink in deep mire. That's talking about the sin, folks, where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. That's Jesus describing the putridness of cancerous sin. And the desolation felt horrible to Jesus. And as a result of his desolation, he was spiritually parched. That's why he said, I'm thirsty. And the people watching him, gathered around him, thought he meant earthly water. Because a few moments later, after he said, I thirst, he cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? And how lonely it was for our Lord as he hung on the cross. Look at Psalm 69, verse 19. You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And look at this, folks. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And I looked for comforters, but I found none. That's why he felt abandoned. Jesus was spiritually desolate, and he said he was thirsty. And then the next verse even prophesies what they did. They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Folks, this is very sad. Jesus partook of all of our mess in humanity in so many areas. Yes, he was the sin offering, and we all know about that. But he also accomplished so much more. Psalm 69, verse 4, look what that says. The very last sentence of Psalm 69, 4. Though I have stolen nothing, I must restore it. And it is in this part of the crucifixion that our precious Lord experienced the reality of spiritual bankruptcy, of leanness of soul, of vocalizing his prayers and having the heavens answer back as brass with no transmission. How many of us know that feeling when the heavens are brass? Well, Jesus felt it. And Jesus also knew the feeling of needing a drink from the well of God. And instead of receiving a drink of the living water that comforts, he knew the feeling of only getting sour vinegar. And my friends, how many Christians today are needing a drink from God, and they go to a church, but they only receive a counterfeit drink of vinegar? And the sad part is that they're satisfied. No, 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 my friends. This should not be. Jesus tasted it so that you don't have to. So what is desolation? Desolation is separation from God. And how many people tolerate it? How many people are not grieved by it? Does this condition bother God? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Please turn there. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. My friends, if you can understand that you are the temple of God, you are a vessel. You are a cup. You are a cistern. And it is your obligation to hold the living water of God inside of you. And if you do not, if you are empty and you're satisfied with that, according to this verse I just read, it is evil to be a cistern that holds no water. And it is evil to take a counterfeit form of water. It is evil to forsake the living water of God. It is evil not to partake in the Holy of Holies, a drink from the living water that flows from His throne in the Spirit. Jeremiah 2, verse 12. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. In other words, these people who are not filling themselves with the living water of God, God is astonished and shocked by it. Be astonished by it. And then God goes on to say, and be very desolate, says the Lord. Why are they desolate? Because they have idolatry in their life. Why are people desolate today? Because they fail to take up the cross. They fail to repent. They fail to follow Jesus and seek Him. My friends, God has shown me over and over when I seek Him. He has shown me through the Holy Spirit, through visions, through His words, that dehydration and starvation is occurring today among the remnant right now. That doesn't mean that these remnant people who are desolate don't love God. And it doesn't mean that they're not redeemed. They're redeemed, but they're starving. And during good times, dehydration and starvation might have resulted in bumps and bruises in their walk. But during the coming hard times, my friends, dehydration and starvation is going to result in destruction of many people and in total defeat. In the coming dark times that are upon us, you cannot afford to be spiritually dehydrated. So many Christians are not prepared, and they see no reason to prepare. And let me say this, brethren, if a Christian sees no reason to prepare, they are going to be in trouble. If you see no reason to prepare, you're going to be in trouble. And here's one of the lies that many people are living under. Let me share this, and then I'm going to close. Many Christians today are participating in that wordcraft, and pastors are participating in that wordcraft, and they quote Psalms 91. Psalms 91, that famous passage of Scripture. And I've talked about this in the past, but I want to visit this right now, and I want to show you something in the Scripture that possibly you may never have seen before. So please turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 91. Most of you have this memorized, but I'm going to go ahead and read the first few verses. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence, meaning the plague, the disease. And He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Now I'm going to stop there. Many people claim this chapter, but most of those people aren't aware that this chapter found in the Scriptures is very conditional. It's not automatic. It's not a little bubblegum machine that you can drop a penny in and claim. Now, as I said earlier, desolation means famine for the Word of God. It means leanness of soul. My friends, everything has a consequence. The kingdom of God has no shortcuts. Everything has a cost. And there is a cost for being desolate. Now please keep in mind, Psalms 91. And I want to draw your attention to verse 4. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. So people say, I'll just park myself under God and I'll be protected. I don't have to worry. Well, is it that simple? Let me show you something. Go to the book of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. In this part of the Scriptures, Jesus was entering Jerusalem, and He stopped and lamented over Jerusalem before He entered it. It made Him sad. And folks, please keep in mind, lamenting means weeping. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus was broken and He was weeping when He said these words. Matthew 24, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Now watch this, folks. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Right there He is saying He wanted to offer the promise of Psalms 91 for them, where they could hide under His wing. But He goes on to say, but you were not willing. So up to this point, Jesus said, I wanted to gather you, bring you close to me. I wanted you to abide next to me, but you were not willing. Verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate. There it is right there, folks. The people were spiritually desolate. And when someone is spiritually desolate, they do not abide close to Jesus. They abide from afar. And according to what we read right here, if your house is desolate, if your cup is empty of the living water of God, then you're not able to draw nigh unto Jesus. And if you're not able to draw nigh unto Jesus, then you cannot hide under the shelter of His wing that we read in Psalms 91. My friends, Jesus hated the burden of desolation. He knew the burden of thirsting for God and not getting it. And there is a river of living water that comes from God. So brethren, this is the challenge that I want to leave you with. Don't be satisfied with an empty cup. Don't be satisfied with dryness. Let the Son of God rise up in your hearts. My friends, I pray eyes would be opened. I pray that those of you listening that are desolate would realize that enough is enough, and it's been long enough. And I pray that these words would cause you to say from the deepest chamber of your soul, looking up to heaven and saying, God, I thirst. And as you tell God that you thirst, that you would let His Holy Spirit well up from within you. Allow the words of deep yearning. Allow the words that come from the deepest recesses of your bosom. Allow the words that cry out to your God, to Jesus, that say, Abba, Father, I need you. My friends, take a drink from His well that He has available for you now. And as you drink, seek to draw near to Him. Approach Him. Humbly approach Him and confess your sins to Him, asking Him to cleanse. My friends, it is available for you to go into your prayer closet and to get on your knees alone and to approach the throne of God by the blood of Christ. You don't have to watch Him from a faraway place. You can approach Him humbly. And you say, God, have mercy on me. Take away this desolation. Relieve this dryness of my soul. And let God know that He is the oasis that's available for you. Let it be a yearning, my friends. Let it be a hunger and a thirst as the deer pants for the river of God. If perchance you have no yearn, ask God for a yearning. God, place a hunger and a thirst in every person listening right now, God. Place a hunger and a thirst in me. Place a hunger and a thirst in my heart. God, let me not be satisfied with sour vinegar. Let me not be satisfied from a cistern that I hewned out with my own hands. God, let me take a drink from You. Lord, as every person listening cries out to You, God, let Your yearning be upon their heart, upon their spirit, upon their bosom. God, show them their sins. Show them what separates them from You. Show them how to be broken before You. Show them how to be humble before You. God, show them Your water. Show them a drink from Your river. Show them that Your drink is real. Show them that Your Spirit is real. Show them that an encounter with You is real. And God, while those are before You with broken spirits, God, I pray that You would take their chin and be the glory and the lifter of their head, and let them look up and let their eyes meet Your eyes, God, and let them be touched and let them be renewed in the name of Jesus. Do this thing, God, for Your glory. Amen and amen.
There came that she was drawing from a whale. You know this story, I know you do. Her life was ruined and wasted. I've been there. And her soul was bound for hell. Oh, but then she met my master, and he told of her great sin. He didn't stop there, he gave the good news. He said, if you just drink, oh,